Tonight we want to conclude our study together of looking at what those who come into our sanctuary expect in visiting the Lord's church. And as we pointed out this morning, it should not be a shock to them if they open and read their Bible. Because what we try to do is follow the Bible pattern in all that we say and all that we do. We concluded this morning looking at the first two acts of worship, singing and praying. Tonight we want to begin by looking at the third, and that is communion. It tells us in Luke chapter 22 in his account that we do this in remembrance of him. The reason that we partake of the Lord's Supper is to remind us of the death of Christ upon the cross. We are told in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 that we do it upon the first day of the week, as the disciples of Troas did, as we have an apostolic example. Now, we didn't vote on it. We didn't think that it was better to do it every Sunday. And it's not in our authority to say that, well, once a week is too often. Let us do it biweekly. Let us do it monthly or quarterly. We do it every first day of the week because we want to be reminded, because every week has a first day. And that's the day that's prescribed for us to partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you know it or not, but there are churches of Christ that take the Lord's Supper on Saturday. There are churches of Christ that take it at a funeral. I got a bulletin in my library where there was a member of the church that died, a very prominent member. I think he was an elder of the Lord's church. And so they partook the Lord's Supper on a Tuesday at his funeral at the building. Again, there's no authority for that. We do it upon the first day of the week because that's the example, that's the authority that we have in Scripture. We also understand that we follow the New Testament pattern in our giving. We don't have a collection every time we come together. If you notice last week and those that visited us and they came to our gospel meeting, I can assure you that some of them thought it was odd that we did not pass the bucket or the plate in order to try to get a contribution out of them. Because I've been to these so-called revivals, and I've been to unity meetings of other places on different nights, and at those meetings, they take up a collection. Matter of fact, I was in one service where they took up a collection, and they stood up here and counted the money, and they didn't get enough, so they passed it again. And they did it three times until they got enough money. Well, that, I don't think that would go over too well if we tried to do that here. Why? Because we don't have authority to do that. We do it because that's what the Bible says. And 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 tells us the attitude that we should have. Each one should give as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We don't give out of habit. We don't give because it's a good thing to do. We give because we want to give. We desire to give. And we do it upon the first day of the week because that's the command we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. I want you to notice that in all these acts of worship, we're giving a book, a chapter, a verse in why we do it. And people that come into our assemblies should know that's the reason we do it. We do it because it's authorized by God. We also look at the last part of the work of the worship service, and that is edification. That is teaching. Let all things be done for edification. When we later in the year, Lord willing, we're going to study 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, there were many problems in the Lord's church in Corinth. One of the problems were they were misusing spiritual gifts. They were not using them for the reason that God gave them. And they were pitting one gift against another. They were saying that certain gifts were more important than other gifts. But God showed in this text that all the gifts were together for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. We take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. We can't preach our opinion. We can't preach our theory. We can't preach human theology. We can't preach doctrines of men. We must take, and our teaching must come from the Word of God. And we have to preach the Word. We have to preach it in season and out of season. That simply means we preach it when it's convenient and when it's not convenient. You know what? We are limited in what we can teach from this pulpit. Any person that occupies this pulpit is limited by the parameters of the teachings of the Bible. We cannot go outside the Bible. If we do that, we do it without God's approval, and we do it without God's authority. And we're to feed the flock. If you remember, Paul told the elders of Ephesus to feed the flock. How do the elders feed the flock? They make sure they have the right nourishment. What's the right nourishment for the soul? The Word of God. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so if somebody comes in our services, they should understand that our worship is not something that is will worship. We do not come here to worship the way that we want. We do not come here to worship the way that the majority of people have taken a vote. We don't come here to worship in theory or tradition. We come here to worship God. And to do that, we're going to worship according to God's pattern. Now, if you come into the Lord's church, you can expect men and women who respect biblical authority and those who are going to pattern their worship after the New Testament. Another thing that they can expect is they can expect people who believe in restoring the New Testament church. It is what we are striving to do. We are striving to restore the New Testament church in the 21st century. It's a plea to return to the Bible, to do Bible things in Bible ways, to forsake man-made religion, to be a part of the New Testament church. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not in competition. I've been asked numerous times by some of my brethren, well, how are we going to compete with these mega churches? How are we going to compete with the social gimmickry? And how are we going to compete with those people that offer all these social things in order to draw people in? Brethren, we're not in the competition contest. We're in here to try to draw people to Christ, to draw them to the Bible, to draw them to the cross. And the only element that we have to do that is the gospel of Christ. We try to get people to return to the Bible, to go back and see what the Bible says about that. We also need to understand, Jesus made it very plain in the Sermon on the Mount that we looked at earlier, that we are not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who doth the will of my Father is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart ye that work lawlessness. Now if you have the King James Version, it says iniquity. That means acting without authority, acting without approval. And so when we do things that we don't have divine approval, that's iniquity, that's lawlessness, and that will not be acceptable to God. When restoring the New Testament and restoring New Testament, the church, we're also going to restore the organization of the church. Brethren, how is the church organized? You know, the organization of the church is very simple. It's not difficult to understand. Jesus is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, he was made the head of the church. He put him the head over the church in all things. Jesus Christ is the supreme head. He gave overseers. Those overseers are called elders. They're called bishops. They're called pastors. They're called presbyters. They're called shepherds. All of them are overseers of the church. And then you have deacons. Deacons are men who serve in special capacities in order to help the church. And then, I didn't put it on this chart, but then you have saints. And brethren, and then you have an evangelist. Brethren, that's the only organization of the church there is. You have the head being Christ. You have elders who are overseers. You have deacons who are servants. You have evangelists who preach and teach the word. And you have members who are saints. Brethren, that's the organization of the church. That's the New Testament pattern in the first century. And anything larger or smaller than that is not authorized by God. That's God's organization of the church. And if somebody comes in to a New Testament church and to the Church of Christ, that's the way it should be organized. If it's organized in any other way, then it didn't originate with God. We also understand that we use the names that we are given in the Bible. We know in Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, the church of Corinth is referred to as the church of God. And also, we have the church of the firstborn in Hebrews 12:23. I'll just give you one illustration. The reason that we don't commonly use the second one is because we would have to clarify what we mean by that. Because there is a denomination called the Church of God. And they're more Pentecostal. They believe in charismatic tongues. They believe in healing. And so if you call yourself the Church of God, You're going to have to do some clarifying. But the Church of God is a biblical name. It's a scriptural name. But we don't use it because there's so much confusion in the religious world because the denomination is called the same thing. There's also the house of God. We could call ourselves the house of God. That's in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We could call ourselves the body of Christ. That's a scriptural name in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. All those are scriptural names. We can use any scriptural name. But, as Brother Alexander said during his meeting, when he's talking to other people, just ask them where the church that they attend, where is that name found in the Bible? It's not in there. And the reason it's not in there is because it's not authorized by God. And so we believe in calling the church and what they called it in the first century. Another thing that we differ with people in the world and with those outside the Lord's church is what the mission of the church is. What is the work that the church is allowed to do? What work did God give the local church to do? Well, that's very easy. Evangelism. That you ought to know how to behave yourself in the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. We're to evangelize the lost. That's one of the works of the church. We're also to edify the body. That means to build them up, to strengthen them, to enlighten them, to encourage them in the things that God would have them to do. And then you have benevolence for needy saints. There are 9 different examples in the New Testament of benevolence. That means money taken out of the Lord's treasury to help those in need, and all 9 accounts, it was done to saints. It was never done for those outside of the church. It was always done for those in the church. Now, does that mean that we don't care about people that have need outside the church? No. That's individual responsibility. You know, I know some of you help people outside the Lord's church. Why? Because that's our responsibility as an individual. God gave the church certain things to do, and He gave us certain things to do. And you can't conflict. Now, there used to be, when this was another one of those issues that divided the church, and the slogan that became very popular is, what the individual can do, the church can do. You better think about that for a while. Can the church do everything the individual can do? No. I can buy stocks. I can buy stock, or I could go buy land ventures, and I could buy land and hope that it will increase in value and then sell the land for a profit. If I get into it for that reason, that's a profit-making venture. The church is a non-profit organization. We're not into it for that. That's not the reason that we do it. But you know, the 2 largest religions outside of Islam in our country, the Roman Catholic Church and the Church of the Latter-day Saints, they have a part of the church that does nothing but move their money around every day. Every day they move their money around in order for it to make more money. In order they buy different property. Just to give you an example, the Latter-day Saints, they own a controlling interest in the Marriott Corporation. One of the largest pharmaceutical companies, Johnson & Johnson, one of the biggest stockholders of that is the Roman Catholic Church. You know what's ironic about that? What's one of the number one things that Johnson & Johnson sells? Birth control pills. Something that they teach against. You see, brethren, it's hypocritical. We're not in the profit-making business. We're not in the stock business. That's not what we're in. And therefore, we don't do it. And so the mission of the church is threefold. If you can't fit it into those 3 things, then you can't do it. Now, that being said, where do we get these other things? Where do we get the recreation? How many churches do you know within a rock throw from here? Well, pretty long a rock throw, I guess. That do a lot. They have basketball courts. They have racquetball courts. And you know, I have been in churches that they have, you can buy into a club. That you can play racquetball, you can play tennis, you can play basketball, you can be in a softball league, you can be in a bowling league at night. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with those sports. I enjoy all of them. But they're not a work of the church. Where do they fit the mission of the church? Is that evangelism? No. Is it edification? No. Is it the helping of benevolent saints? No. It doesn't fit. Same way about entertainment. You know, a lot of churches today, they're into the entertainment business. They have certain people come and give special talks. You know, if you want to, our state representative, Kim King, you can arrange for her to come and speak at your services. And almost and a number of churches in this area invite her in the evening, and she comes and gives a special talk on certain things. Now, brethren, I think our state representative does a lot of good work. But, brethren, that's not the job of the church. We don't have any business getting into politics. You know, I know what the Bible says on abortion, so why don't we endorse a candidate? A candidate's running, find out what they believe in, then why don't we endorse that candidate as a Harrodsburg Church of Christ? Because we're not into politics. We don't do that because we're not a political entity. We are a church, and a church has to follow the Bible pattern in what it does. And the reason that we don't have those things, when I was in Ohio, there was a church called the Solid Rock, which is really irony that they call it that. But anyway, it had 5,000 members, and one of my members went there to a Tuesday night revival and said that they had a light show that would be the envy of Las Vegas. And I did a little research, and that light show, to put it on, cost $5,000 every time they put it on. Now, brethren, that'd draw a lot more people in. Only problem is, not authorized by God. That's why we don't do it. Not part of the work of the church. Now, you've seen all this. What are those six steps? You're going to have to excuse me. I'm going to fall over my shoestrings here. Let me tell you a funny story. I was up here in another pulpit, and they had a false drawer here. And I noticed my shoe was untied, so I thought, well, I'll just put it on that step and I'll tie it. And I did, and that thing fell, and I fell. Embarrassing. Brethren, I want you to look at this. This is how you get into the Lord's church. We didn't vote on it. We didn't decide it. It was determined by the Lord. This is how you gain entrance to the church, and this is how you get in the kingdom of God. Brethren, do you know there are certain denominations that you have to be voted in? That you have to put in a resume like you would to get a job, and then they take it to a committee, and then they vote on whether you're worthy enough for them to accept. Brethren, where's that in the scriptures? This is a criteria set by God. If you want to be a member of His church, this is what you must do in order to enter it. And you know what? It's not negotiable. Those are the terms. And you can't bypass any of them. You have to do it to be a member of the Lord's church. And so, if visitors come in here and they want to know how you become a member, this is the term that God has established, and that's what they must do in order to be a member of His church. We also understand that we have people who are zealous about teaching what they believe. Brethren, our members need to be zealous about teaching what they believe. We have zeal and love to proclaim His word. In the beginning, in the first century church, they were scattered all over the world. But the Bible says in Acts 8 verse 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. We ought to be zealous in spreading the word of God and planting seed in the hearts of the sinner. We also are not wishy-washy about half service. We know that God comes first. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, the Bible says, "Seek the kingdom of God first, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We stand against error. It says, "Do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, rather reprove them." Now, brethren, it doesn't mean we be nasty, we be ugly, or we be unkind, or we try to humiliate somebody. We just have to expose that which is wrong. Why? Because we're commanded by God to do that. We also are an influence for good. We're to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. The reason that we do that is not for self-glorying. It's not to put ourselves on a pedestal. It's not to make us greater than other people. It's that they can see Christ living in us. That's what men and women should expect when they come into the Lord's church. Another thing that people should see when they come into the Lord's church is people who love God and love one another. Our love for God is manifested in our love for His truth. If you love God, you must love His truth. Because who gave that truth? Who gave us that truth? God did. And if we love Him, we must love His Word. And if we love truth, it produces love for one another. Why? Because that truth commands us to have love one for another. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it says the unfeigned love of the brethren. You know what that word unfeigned means? It means genuine. It doesn't mean for eye service. It doesn't mean for lip service. It means it's genuine. It's real. It's something that we feel with our whole heart. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said it's a sign of our discipleship. The world will know that you belong to me if you have love one for another. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30 and 31, it also tells us that we are to love one another as Christ loved us, so we should love one another. It is not something that's better felt than told. It is something that is manifested in how we treat one another. And people who come in our worship services, our love should be manifested so that it is visible. You know what? If people don't have a genuine love one for another, how is that something that would convey or conduce someone outside to want to be part of? You know, nobody wants to come into a family feud. Nobody wants to come in to where people are bickering and at odds with each other. Why? Because it's not attractive. It's not something that's going to draw people to the Lord. We ought to have the proper love one for another that draws people to us. Now, listen to what Paul said to the Galatians. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You remember in our Bible class this morning, we talked about servitude. We talked about having a servant's heart. One of the last instructions that God gave His disciples was, we're washing their feet. And He did that in John 13 to teach them if they were going to be effective in His kingdom, they had to have a servant's heart. You cannot be effective as a member of the body of Christ and be an influence for good without having a servant's heart. You have to be willing to serve others. And people should be able to see that in us when they come in our midst. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, God doesn't want us just to talk about how much we love people. He wants us to show. And how do you show that? You show that by what you do. You show that by your actions. And you know, people that love one another, where did we get that example from? We got that example from Jesus. Jesus tells us to love one another. In Acts 10, verse 38, you know what the Bible says about Jesus? It summed up His life in one sentence. He went about doing good. Could anyone look at the life of Jesus and not see that? That He went about doing good? The Bible says He cared for the sick. Now that wasn't His main reason for coming to earth. He didn't come. If Jesus came to earth to heal physical sickness, then He was a failure. But He only healed the sick on occasions in order to demonstrate His love for them and His power that was given to Him by God that men might listen to the words that He said. It was a way of demonstrating love and compassion to them. He showed compassion to others. In Matthew chapter 15, they followed Him all day and they had not eaten. And the apostles said, well, let's send them away. We don't have enough to feed them. He said, well, what do you have? Well, we got 5 loaves and a couple of fishes. He says, set them down in groups of 50. And you know the story. He fed the 5,000. Now, did He do that as a gimmick in order to draw them to Him? No. If you go back and read the account, He did it because it was late in the day. They had been there all day. They had been listening to Him. And He did it as an act of compassion. He didn't do it as a drawing card. We also understand He forgave even His enemies. One of the greatest examples in the Bible is what Jesus did when He was on the cross. Think about this for a moment. Jesus did nothing wrong. No charge was ever proven against Him. Every charge that was brought was false. He went through 6 trials that were trumped from beginning to end. And they're ridiculing Him. They're spitting at Him. They're mocking Him. They're tempting him to come off the cross. And we know what he could have done. He could have called 12 legions of angels. And he would have carried him off the cross. But you know one of the last things that he said upon the cross before he died? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, brethren, did he love them? Who could deny that Jesus even loved his enemies when he prayed for them? He teaches us to do the same in Matthew 5, 44 and 45. Now, if you are a visitor, we care about your spiritual well-being. If we don't express that and we don't show that, then we haven't done our job. We are willing to answer any questions you may have and study the Bible with you. Brethren, we're not above questioning. We encourage it. You know, I told you this morning about the 1914 church in the Philippines. That's the Church of Christ. You know, if you go in their assemblies and you ask a question, they will escort you out. You're not there to ask questions. You're there to get indoctrinated. And you don't ask questions. And if you get in and try to reason with them, they put you out of the building and they won't let you back in. Now, brethren, that's not the way the Lord's church works. We encourage questions. We're glad to open the Bible. We're glad to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. That's what 1 Peter 3:15 tells us to do. We care about people. We want you to examine what we teach and practice. Compare it with the Bible. We always encourage people to compare it to the Bible. Don't take our word for it. How many times did you hear Andy said, go home, read it, look at it, examine it. If you find it's not in accordance with God's will, you come and point it out to me, and he told you he would recant it. I'll do the same. If you can show me that it's not in the Scripture, then I'll make it right. Brethren, we encourage that. Why? Because we want to not mislead people. We want to make sure that we're doing what's right. We are generally concerned and have a desire for them to get to heaven. Brethren, if we don't have that desire to help people get to heaven, we ought to lock the doors and never open them again. If that is not our desire for everyone that comes through those doors, to help them get to heaven, then why are we even meeting? That should be our main focus, to help people. Now, brethren, I'm not just talking about a visitor. We should also have that attitude about each and every one of us to help us get to heaven. And so, in closing, if you come into a Church of Christ, what you should find are people that recognize and respect scriptural authority. We believe that you must have a thus saith the Lord for the acts of worship, for how the church is organized, for what the mission of the church is, and for everything you do in word or deed, you must have a book, chapter, and a verse. Number two, we respect the worship pattern that's given in the New Testament. We strive to follow that pattern to the letter. We also believe that you need restoring the New Testament church. We believe that it is not only possible, we believe that it is necessary to pattern ourselves after the New Testament church. And you need to find people who are zealous about teaching what they believe, and they love God, they love His Word, and they love one another. And we are genuinely interested in them in order to help them gain heaven as an eternal home. Now, brethren, when people come in these doors of this assembly, I want to first tell you that that's not the way that we'll make the church grow, is by everybody that comes through the doors. I want to tell you the church grows more sitting across the kitchen table and sharing the gospel than it does people that come into our assembly. But brethren, when people come into our assemblies, you get one time to make a first impression. And you'll never get it again. First impressions say a lot. There should never come a time when a visitor comes through those doors that they are not greeted by as many of us as can get to them before they get out. And there never should be a time that we're not willing to examine someone that disagrees with what we practice or what we teach. And there never should be a time that we're not genuinely interested in trying to help a misguided soul find the path that will lead them to heaven. That's the reason God put us here. That's the reason that we're in Harrodsburg, and that's the reason that we're a local church, to help people get to heaven. Now, any person that comes in to this building is going to hear this invitation. Why? Because it's the reason that we're here, to help people obey the truth. And I just gave it to you in a slide a few slides ago, hearing the word of God, believing it, repenting, confessing. That's God's invitation to the sinner. And then those of us who are Christians and we've lost our way and we've gone back into the world, we've got sidetracked, we need to repent. And we need to confess, and we need to pray, and we need to pray for you, and we need to pray with you, and we need to encourage each other that we always stay on the path that's straight and narrow. Brethren, one of the things that I've appreciated about being a Christian, that when I walk into a building, or I walk into any facility, whether it's been in this country or another country, I know what I'm going to find. I know when I go into Assembly of the Lord's Church, I know they're going to sing, they're going to pray, they're going to gather around the table, they're going to take up a collection, and they're going to teach God's Word. And you know what? In the job that I used to be in the military, I was always blessed by being sent to places that had good Christian people who accepted me as one of the family just because I was a brother in Christ. Brethren, that's what every Lord's church should do. So when a visitor comes in our audience, this is what they should expect. And this is what we should do in order to fulfill our duty to them, but most of all, to fulfill our duty to God. Let us strive to be that kind of church, that we're everything God wants us to be, that we might be attractive and provoke a heart to want to study further and point them to the cross. If you're here, tonight, and if we can, as we sing.